interest in your prayers. I want to go back to 1 Timothy 3:16 tonight. Paul said, and without controversy, no doubt, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And as he finishes the verse, it's evident what he has under consideration by godliness. Not our godliness, but what God purposed to do through his Son. And he purposed that before the foundation of the world. All right? And so I like in Ephesians 3:11, it says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So we think about what God has done. We think about the glory of what he purposed to do through his Son. And then we live on this side of Calvary, so we're blessed to look back. Of course, it's by faith, isn't it? But by faith, we can look back and we can see the glory of what God purposed to do through his Son. We can rest tonight. We can rest in the finished work of our Lord and Savior. There's so many people that talk about the finished work, but they don't mean it the same way we do. You know, they talk about Jesus as having come and done what was necessary, and if you just avail yourself to it, it's yours. Like somebody that's got a bunch of bowls of ice cream. You know, that there's a radio evangelist that used to be on regular and is very, very, very famous. But that was one of his favorite illustrations. Salvation's like a bowl of ice cream. It's something that's there, and there's a bunch of kids playing out in the yard, and they're invited to come get it. And if they don't come get it, well, then they're just going to miss out. Aren't you thankful? Salvation's better than that. You know, I'd have been one of those kids that wouldn't have come got the ice cream if it had been left up to me. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Last week we kind of ventured into preached unto the Gentiles, but I want to deal with that tonight because, and I want us to take the time to study some of these verses that shows us why this is significant. Okay? I know you already know, but I want to notice the scriptures that teach us why the fact that he was preached unto the Gentiles, why was that such a big deal? Okay? All right? Well, we remember that when Jesus came, first of all, he only preached to the Jews. All right? So let's kind of dig into that a little bit. Being preached unto the Gentiles, the glory of that statement is that they were included as well. Until that time, God had manifested himself to the Jews, to the seed of Abraham. By the way, it was the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from there, right? Not just Abraham. There's a whole lot of descendants of Abraham is not included in this. Okay, so we find that a great part of this mystery of godliness is that the Gentiles were in this as well. That God has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. And there's only one way of salvation. You know, there's millions, perhaps, well, I guess billions, of people who have lived and died and never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. And so there's not one way of salvation for them and one way of salvation for us. No, he is the way, the truth, and the life. One way of salvation. No man, Jesus said this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I've told people for years, you either believe that or you don't. You know, there's a lot of intelligent people in this world that will tell you, well, there's a lot of ways to get to heaven. There's a lot of ways that you can work your way to up to, you know, to God. No. I don't care how many times they say that. It doesn't make it any more true. There's only one way. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right? So let's notice some of those. First of all, let's get a couple of those verses. In the early part of Jesus' ministry, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has sent out his 12. He called unto him his 12 disciples, gave them power. He's going to send them out, all right? And then he names those apostles. They were disciples, but then he ordained them, and they were apostles. Okay. verse 5. Then these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Wow. Well, that cuts them off right there, doesn't it? Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. You know, the Samaritans were a mixed breed. Back during in the Old Testament, when the people were carried away captive at one point, and they were settled into different areas, and they mixed them with other people. And the Jews despised them. The Jews, as a matter of fact, looked at Samaritans as dogs. Isn't that awful? And so Jesus here tells his 12 apostles, after he ordains them, go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any of the city of the Samaritans. Okay? Well, where were they to go? All right? I turned away real quick. Let me see. Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right, so they were only to preach to the Jewish people. Okay? And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's the same message that John the Baptist preached, wasn't it? Okay? But John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. Okay? He was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And as he went about preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, a great deal of his ministry was calling God's people back to God. Okay? It had been a long time since God had sent a prophet among the people. 400 years, right? Okay? And so back from Malachi to the times of the New Testament, all right, 400 years. Yeah, after 400 years, you could, I mean, if God's people had departed like they did when Moses was up on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, what do you think had happened in 400 years? So, we find, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Another verse of scripture, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Many of the people, verse 31, many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? All right? Many of the people believed on him. Well, you understand the passage, I'm sure, but you can just imagine how those Pharisees responded to that when they got wind of that. Okay? That many of the people believed the Lord Jesus. All right, verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Now listen. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? You see how strongly they felt about that? That if he went among the Gentiles, they wouldn't find him there because they weren't going there. They weren't going to go among the Gentiles. And so they were searching in their mind, well, how could this be? Well, they didn't understand that Jesus would go to the cross. They didn't understand he would rise again. They didn't understand he would ascend back to heaven where he had been before. All right? So we find that the gospel, or as in the early part of the ministry of Jesus, we find that the gospel was only preached to the Jews. Okay? And, of course, Paul would make that statement in Romans and elsewhere, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. Well, Gentiles, okay. All right. And then if you back up in John, to John chapter 4, you remember what happens in John chapter 4. There was a woman at the well. A Samaritan. But do you remember how that chapter, early in that chapter, it says, and he must what? Needs. He must needs go through, not around, he must needs go through Samaria. Well, wait a minute. He told his apostles not to go into any of the city of the Samaritans. But he must needs go through there. Do you know why? Sure you do. He had some lost sheep there. He had to go preach to them. All right? Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, I marvel. I marvel at the fact that so many people never heard Jesus say that he was the Messiah. And yet, this woman whose life, you know, we're told the kind of life she'd had. We're told she'd had five husbands, and the one that she was with them was not her husband. You know, when the Lord told her, go call thy husband, she said, I don't have a husband. Thou hast rightly said. Okay. But then, with him saying what he did, she said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. All right. But he plainly, later on, he would plainly tell her. She said, when Messiah cometh, he shall tell us all things. And she said, I that speak unto thee am he. How many people did he plainly say that to? This was a very special encounter. A very special message to this woman. All right. But anyway, he went to Samaria. Evidently, he had some lost sheep there, obviously, from what the scriptures tell us. And many, the whole city, came out to see him after that because of the words of this woman. Wow. All right? So the early part of his ministry was only to the Jews. But our text tonight says that he was part of the glory of this mystery of godliness, that it was that he was preached to the Gentiles. Okay? So let's notice. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, you know, even on the day of Pentecost, remember that when there was some men that were gathered from all those different regions? It says they were Jews. devout men out of every nation. So again, when Peter was preached, when Peter was blessed to preach with such power on that occasion, it was to Jews. Still to the Jews. Okay. Now, and I'm sure I'm going to leave out a lot with this subject, but you keep going through the book of Acts, and you'll find over in, let's just consider for a moment Acts 8, 9, and 10. Okay? There's some wonderful examples of biblical evangelism in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Right? Okay. You find in chapter 8, you find Philip went and joined himself to that chariot where the Ethiopian eunuch was. Here was a man that obviously from the reading of the scripture, he was born of the Spirit. But God sent Philip to preach unto him, to teach him, and to the point where they came to water, and that eunuch said, well, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Remember what Philip said? Nothing. No, that's not what he said. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Believing. I don't want to get ahead of myself because the next phrase in this chapter, in this verse, is believed on in the world. But what I'm after here is these three chapters. So Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. If he was an Ethiopian eunuch, I gather from that he was a son of Ham. Okay. So go to chapter 9. And God calls Saul of Tarsus. Okay? Saul of Tarsus was a Jew, right? Okay. Later on, we find that we know him as Paul the Apostle. But I mean, this is just amazing that God calls Saul of Tarsus. Saul was breathing out threatening and slaughter for the church. Who on earth would have ever thought that he would be preaching the gospel? God did. God did. We wouldn't have. Just like sometimes we talk about John Newton. You know, if you know some of the history of his life and how wicked of a man that he was. Who would have ever thought that he would write a song like Amazing Grace and many others? But he did. God thought that way. But God called him, turned him around. And the same is true with the Apostle Paul. God called him. And the evidence is that he was born on that road to Damascus. Because just earlier, when there was the stoning of Stephen, it says Paul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And if you look up the meaning of that word consenting, I believe it means with pleasure. How could a child of God, when a man preached with such power, how could a child of God take pleasure in that man being stoned? But God turned Saul of Tarsus, God called Saul, out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he gave him a charge. Well, let's go to that. Acts chapter 9. I won't take time to go into the experience, but we know that there was Elder Sam Bryant. He used to say, there was a light that shined round about him brighter than the noonday sun. Doesn't that sound like Brother Sam? Now, you won't find that description in any one account that Paul gave of that, or in that Luke gave of that. But if you put them all together, it's all there. It was a bright light. It was brighter than the noonday sun. Okay, it was at noon, at least, you know. So, regardless, we find that God shined that light around. All right, and he heard the voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Okay. He understood that voice. The others that were with him didn't. You know why? God wasn't talking to them. God was calling Saul. All right? So, I'm going to pick up here. Let's see. Verse 6, and he trembling, and I'm in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, evidently, that was a powerful event. Because this man who was going about breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord is now saying, Lord, what will you have? I mean, there sounds like there's some humility here now. He had been struck down. Okay. What will thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and with his eye, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Let's just read a little bit. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles. There it is. Why, God hadn't called them to preach unto the Gentiles till then, okay? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and did what the Lord told him to do. All right? So here is Saul of Tarsus, okay? I take it from what I understand the scriptures teaches, he was a son of Shem. And he was a Jew, all right? So we had Ham and Shem. Let's see, there's one more, isn't there? Can we find one of those? Yeah. Acts chapter 10, God appears to Cornelius, a Gentile. Okay? And he gives Peter an experience. Okay? Acts chapter 10. A certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man. Now, he's a Gentile, but he's a devout man. What's that tell you? He's a child of God. All right? Child of God. No doubt about it. Which one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Okay? The Lord, had a vision. The Lord told him what to do, to send down to Joppa, inquire of one named Peter. Okay? And so, well, why didn't he just go ahead and call Peter. Peter would not have gone. Right? This is a Gentile. Peter would not have gone. But God gives Peter an experience. You know, we have those experiences in life sometimes, don't we?
Yes.
And it teaches us something. And it may not mean a whole lot to somebody else, but it's for us. And it teaches us. And so, I won't take a lot of time in with this, but you remember how Peter, Peter went up upon the housetop. He's down in Joppa, right? Down in verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, those men that were, Cornelius was told to send men to Joppa, inquire for Peter. All right. He drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. What time of day is that? Noon, isn't it? Noon. Okay. While they're there, while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, I guess he was hungry. But he wasn't going to do it. Listen, Peter said, "Not so, Lord." You know, Peter was bold, wasn't he? That's not the first time he said, "Not so, Lord." All right? "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Well, we'll take him for his word. This is the word of God. This is the Bible. He said he hadn't eaten anything. God didn't take an issue with it, but he's teaching a lesson. And here's the lesson. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common." I'd say that's why Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. She was one of his. And this, you know the lesson. God is telling Peter, he's going to eventually tell him to go down to, when those people get there, and he comes down to discuss the matter with them, and they tell him about Cornelius. Peter's had this experience. And God made it abundantly clear. Let's read the rest of it at least. All right. "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision should, which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them." Doubting nothing, for I have sent them. There's your lesson, isn't it? Without this experience, Peter would not have gone down to Cornelius' house because he was a Gentile. But God told him, go. All right? I believe we found our son of Japheth, haven't we? Isn't it interesting? These three examples of biblical evangelism address each of the three sons of Noah, by which the world was repopulated. Yes, God has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. And even though here was a Gentile, God tells Peter, you go down there. I've sent them to you. You go doubting nothing, or nothing doubting. Isn't that amazing? Everything that Peter had ever observed with regard to the law, okay, and not affiliated with the Gentiles, now God says, you go down there and preach to them. That's amazing, isn't it? And we, in the interest of time, he went down there with them. Let's see. Cornelius recounts to him what had happened. Cornelius speaks about how he was to send for Simon. And it said, verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to him, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. All right? So I know that Paul, we're going to notice a verse later where Paul speaks about how that the door has been opened to the Gentiles, but God sent Peter down there to Cornelius' house too. All right? Do you suppose God had a reason? Well, I know you do. God had a reason. I'm not sure I know exactly what it is, but I think I know part of it anyway, why God would send Peter down to some Gentiles. And then as he's later, because it's going to be a while, even though Saul of Tarsus had that experience on the road to Damascus, it's going to be a while before he's preaching the gospel. Okay? Several years before Saul is going to start preaching the gospel, all right? But can you see God's wisdom that he's going to send Paul to the Gentiles, but he gave Peter this powerful experience? Because without that experience, there's no indication that Peter would have ever accepted the gospel going to the Gentiles. So God gives Peter some preparation for the gospel going to the Gentiles. And he did it in a powerful way. Okay? And I'm sure there's much more to it. All right? So what we find then is as... after the resurrection of Christ, God prepared those to preach the gospel, not to the Jew only. They could still, they were still preached to, but to the Gentiles as well. All right? So now let's go over to Acts chapter, let's see. Acts chapter 14. Paul has had a tremendous series of events coming up to this in Acts chapter 14. People wanting to stone him, to people wanting to worship him, to him being stoned again, you know, actually being stoned and left for dead. Okay. Let's see. Let's begin. After they stoned him and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead, verse 20, Acts 14, verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. And obviously this is by the inspiration of the Spirit. But there were those in that day that suffered tremendously for the sake of the gospel. And Paul certainly did. But then he says that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Don't we have it wonderfully today? Have we ever had to suffer tremendously for the sake of the gospel? Oh, we might have been, you know, in growing up, there may have been some times when we wouldn't want to own our Lord before others. There's been times when we've had subtle experiences like that. I guess the most, even though it turned out really good, there was a time in St. Louis, I've probably shared this with you before, I was meeting with several, there's about 20 of us, men that were meeting real early one morning during the week at a restaurant and having a men's breakfast and just sharing experiences with one another, praying with one another. And I was called on to offer our thanks for our meal one time, and I did. But as soon as I finished, there was a man standing beside me. He said, I'm the local constable here, and we don't allow that. And he just looked at me. And you can just imagine the thousand thoughts that goes through your mind. It seemed like it was 10 minutes before he said anything, but I'm sure it was only 5 seconds. He smiled and patted me on the shoulder. He was joking. Well, I got over it. But it gave me a little taste of just what opposition might feel like. I've never had to worry about my life, anybody injuring me for preaching the gospel. But Paul did. Those apostles did. As a matter of fact, every one of the apostles, according to history, every one of those apostles, except for John, died of violent causes. John was the only one that lived to be a natural death. But John did suffer greatly. You know, I've read, brethren, if any of you found out differently, but I've read that they actually dipped John in boiling oil. And he didn't die. And that's why they exiled him to Patmos. Yes, even John, though he died of natural causes and lived to old age, he suffered tremendously. Okay, as a matter of fact, let's see, what was it, the angel that said, I'm your companion in tribulation and Revelation? We must through much tribulation enter. I've thought about that a lot. If we're not having to suffer much to enter the kingdom, I wonder, are we entering properly? Are we entering as much as we could? I'm thankful for the blessings that we have. I'm thankful for the peace that we've enjoyed. I'm thankful for this great nation that we have that have protected our religious liberties for so long. But I'm afraid they're being eroded. I'm afraid they're going to be supplanted. Now, God can take care of us, but it may have to be like he took care of his people in Babylon. I don't know. I wonder. Don't you? So let's keep reading. And when they ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. After they had passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch. From thence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. God, they'd been sent out from Antioch. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So now it was no longer a not to go to the Gentiles or any city of the Samaritans. Now the door has been opened to the Gentiles. And Paul has and Barnabas has gone preaching the gospel in many places. Okay? So we find now that no longer is it for just the Jews only. All right? Let's notice a couple of passages before we close. Ephesians chapter 2. I think I read some of this last week. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll be a little more brief than what I read last week. Notice that Ephesians 2 verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And brethren, if we'd have been, bring it up to our day, we would have been just like them. We would have been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. All that applied to the Jews, okay? Having no hope and without God in the world. Then he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, hallelujah. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Do you remember when at the birth of Jesus, the angel said, glory to God the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men? All right? Well, there's ever since then, there's been wars and rumors of wars. But that wasn't the kind of peace that was under consideration. The peace that was under consideration that these angels, and we know it was absolutely true. And that peace was when he reconciled us to God. Broke down the middle wall of partition between us and the Jews. All right? He's made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between, having abolished in his flesh. Oh, I guess that's why Paul said the greatest of the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. He had to be to come and suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. The commandments cried out, guilty. The law couldn't save us. Okay? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And then chapter 3 of Ephesians is all about Paul's ministry, preaching to the Gentiles. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? Paul, the prisoner. Well, at that time he was a prisoner, wasn't he? This is one of the prison epistles. Okay? But it's more than that. You know, he might have been bound with chains, but the gospel is not bound. Okay? So he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. They were Gentiles. I just read to you about how that they were strangers and from the covenants of promise. Okay, but he says he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Isn't that what he's telling Timothy over in 1 Timothy 3:16? Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay. Now that doesn't mean they're going to be born of the Spirit by the gospel, but those that are able to hear it, right, they're going to rejoice in it. You know, the gospel is to save the saved. Right? Okay. Wherefore, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll stop right there. Yes. He was preached unto the Gentiles. Matter of fact, still being preached unto the Gentiles, isn't it? What a glorious gospel that we have to rejoice in. God sent his Son. The law is fulfilled. Jesus, when he shed his precious blood, paid the redemption price. He's reconciled us to God. Heaven is our home. Let's see. Let's get a couple more verses. Over in Colossians. I believe it's Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Oh, in the interest of time, let's see. Colossians 1, let's begin verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That is, in the preaching of the gospel, right? Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Yes, hallelujah, the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. And that we have the privilege tonight that the gospel is still being preached. You know, the church has moved from place to place over the years. And what is it? The history of the church, it hasn't remained in any particular region for more than 200 years. Well, it's been here 200 years. And it seems to be flourishing in some other areas. But bless your hearts, I'm not saying that it's about to leave. It makes you wonder, though, doesn't it? I remember when I was pastor at Liberty Church, and we had Elder Eddie Whidbey come and preach a meeting for us. And one of the things that he talked about at that time, there was men just starting to go to the Philippines. And there was a lot of different opinions about that. Okay. But Brother Eddie simply said, well, maybe they'll hear it. Maybe they'll hear it. There's so many in this country that seem like, oh, I've heard all that before. Nothing special. Oh, but bless your hearts. I'm thankful that there's places where the gospel is flourishing and there are people that are rejoicing. I know there's a lot being done in Africa right now. Hallelujah. Okay. But all the more reason, since we see the history of the church, all the more reason for us to be faithful to God right now and let our light shine for His glory. Okay? I'm not ready to write off America yet. I know that's God's business. He's the one, Jesus is the one that walks in the midst of the candlesticks. Okay? He's the one that's in charge of that. But bless your hearts. We have the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being preached in this country, and we rejoice in it. And may God help us to continue to rejoice in this glorious mystery that had been hidden from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to His saints. Oh, may God help us to rejoice in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless you is our prayer.